get this turned on. Brother Terry gives me this thing muted, but I don't ever trust that. Too many horror stories. All right. Amen. Good to be here tonight. Do I need to do anything? It's good? Okay. It says mute on here.
Yeah, turn it on.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, yeah. Next time I'll obey your pastoral authority. Amen. All right, good to see you out tonight, and I'm excited to be here. Always a joy. I've come here so many times now, about five or six. I didn't even need the GPS to get here. So I knew right how to get here, and so I always love being here. Always love being with y'all. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to John 19. If I didn't have to travel this evening, we were going to move. We usually have an afternoon. Well, always have an afternoon service. We meet at 11 for worship service. Then everybody eats lunch, and we're back at 2 for our afternoon service. But Super Bowl Sunday, because we have the, because of the Super Bowl. For the afternoon service, we usually change it to about 7 o'clock church time. Amen. Anyway, John 19 tonight. Let's all stand for just a moment as we read God's Word together. Amen. The Super Bowl and good night. Listen, can I just say something real? I'm not going to be able to have a right spirit until I say this. Now, it may kill the spirit, but I got to say it. Folks, that is the epitome of worthless entertainment. Yes, sir, I'm sorry, it's the epitome of worthless entertainment. And then what's going to happen is they're going to have some kind of godless halftime show, and all these Christians are going to get all over Facebook and say, can you believe what they did? Yes. Yes. Well, they're hiding all these symbols in plain sight at the halftime show, and the Illuminati's revealing their... Listen, man, you've got it right here in the book. So, just listen. You say, well, I want to know who's going to win. Man, listen, if you're watching it, they're the winners, not you, amen? They got you, hook, line, and sinker. Anyway, all right, I feel so much better now. All right. John chapter 19, look there at verse number... 28. I've been preaching a series of messages at my church on Sunday mornings on the seven sayings of the cross, and we're not to this one yet. I started studying this one last week, and some of you preachers know what I mean by this. This one's not fully cooked yet. But man, I just got so excited about preaching. I almost got the order out of order at my church on the series because I wanted to preach this morning. So typically what I do is I preach a message at my place, and then preach it out. So in case it flops there, I know not to preach it out. But I'm preaching it here first. So y'all's reaction to this will determine whether or not I'm gonna preach this anymore. But I've been doing a series on the seven sayings of the cross, and the Lord's been really touching my heart with some things about the words that Jesus spoke. If you understand the crucifixion and how a man dies. Most of the times, a man on the cross, he dies either by exposure or asphyxiation. In order for Jesus to take a breath, he has to push up on those nails that are in his feet and pull up with his hands, have nails in them, to take a breath. So in order to say something on the cross, it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of agony and pain. So these sayings, Lord, touch my heart, these sayings are not just, little tidbits of information, but... if Jesus is taking time to make these statements, there must be something real deep there that we got to dig out. I want you to notice John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I want to stop right there. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on this statement that Jesus makes on the cross. He says, I thirst. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I thank you, Lord, for letting me be here tonight. God, I thank you for these good folks. These are good Bible-believing folks, good Bible-believing pastor. And so, Lord, I'm not here to razzle or dazzle or try to impress. Lord, I want to be a help tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd use me simply as an instrument, hide me behind the cross. And Father, most of all, if there's somebody here, if they were to die tonight on the way home, get in a car wreck or drop dead of a heart attack, if they were to die and slip out into eternity, they're not 100% sure they're going to heaven. Lord, I don't want them to go to hell. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd work on that heart. Father, we love you now, and we pray that you bless the services in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Jesus makes the statement, I thirst. Now, there's a lot of angles you could look at this statement. Of course, we understand that Jesus Christ, while hanging on the cross, regardless of how you exactly want to theologically divide it, he is suffering some type of hell while on the cross, right? He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's darkness there. And then he says, I thirst, which is the cry of a man in hell, right? And so we understand that Jesus is a picture. He's suffering. Like I said, regardless of how you want to theologically divide it, if his soul was actually there or if hell was brought to the cross, whatever, Jesus is suffering the agonies of a lost man while on the cross. I've said it before here, and I'll say it again. Jesus Christ did not become a sinner on the cross. He becomes sin while on the cross. But he makes the statement, I thirst. And you can finish reading the next couple of verses where they get a vessel, they fill it with vinegar, they put it on a sponge and all that and hold it up and he drinks. But I think that Jesus Christ here, while he's crying out on the cross, I thirst, if you notice and study a little bit deeper, I don't think he's crying out for a physical drink of water. If you go back all the way, we find that Jesus Christ knew that he would be drinking something while on the cross. If you remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to his Father. He prays three times the same prayer request. He says, Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. He prays that prayer request three times. And just a little side note, just in case you ever get discouraged by the fact that God doesn't answer your prayers, he didn't answer Jesus' prayer that night either. Isn't that right? He says, Father, let this cup pass by me. And the Father looked down and the answer was no. I'm not going to let it. It's impossible. Jesus said, if it be possible. And the fact was, is it's not possible. When Jesus cries out, I thirst on the cross, notice he says that all things were now accomplished. Everything had been done, and now to fulfill the scripture, he has to cry out, I thirst. But the question is, what is he asking for? Is he asking for a drop of water, a drink of water? Is he asking for something to cool his tongue? Or does he now realize that it is time to drink of the cup that his Father said he'd have to drink of? I want you to notice, first of all, when we notice this statement of Jesus Christ as he's crying out, I thirst, he's asking for something to drink. And if you go back and study in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows that that cup is coming, but he's dreading. I want you to notice, first of all, this statement of Jesus, the dread of what he's drinking, the dread of it. Now, a lot of scholars have tried to figure out what exactly Jesus is asking to be delivered from. John R. I. said he's asking to be delivered from death. That's impossible. What has to be delivered from death? Some scholars say this is the humanity of Jesus recoiling and trying to get out of what he sent. I don't believe that. Jesus was obedient unto death, amen. He never questioned. But what you have to understand is this cup is what the Bible talks about as the fierceness of the wrath of God. You have to understand that Jesus Christ was in perfect communion with his Father, but he now knows that as he's hanging there on the cross, he is about to drink from the cup of the fierceness of the wrath of God. He is about to experience what a lost man experiences while he's burning in hell. He is about to partake of an aspect of the holiness of God that he has never known before. I want you to notice the dread of that cup. Can you imagine Jesus Christ? Now you understand that part of the problem, I say problem with air quotes, part of the problem with Jesus Christ before he was born is that he never knew what it was like to be a human. He never knew what it was like to be a man. He never knew. Listen, how in the world could we go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm facing this, this, and this, if he'd have never taken on flesh? See, the writer of Hebrews says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:17 says that he is able to succor them that are tempted, seeing that he himself also was tempted. So Jesus Christ, when he becomes a man, it's not just so that he could live a good life and be, you know, be a good example and teach us how to treat others and all that kind of stuff. He became a man so that when me and you go to him and say, Lord, I'm going through this, this, and this, he can look down and say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Been there, done that, and let me tell you how I got through it. But now as he's coming to this stage of his humanity, now that he's coming to this part of where he now knows that he's coming to the place where this is why he came to this is why he came. This is the purpose. If you notice over there in the book of Philippians, he says that he was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. Can I make a statement to you tonight? Now don't freak out on me. You ready? Don't freak out. Jesus was not perfect while he was here. You're ready? You're ready? Listen, I didn't say he wasn't sinless. Some of y'all think, Brother Terry, get this guy out of here. I knew it from the get-go. The first time he's here, I knew there's something wrong with him. See, perfect in your King James Bible does not mean sinless. Perfect just means complete or mature. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that he was made perfect through the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ learned obedience. Now, I don't understand that. How in the world does a man... How does God learn anything? How does God be made perfect? That's exactly what the book of Hebrews chapter 5 says. He was made perfect through the things which he suffered. He became the captain of our salvation. He was made perfect through suffering. He learned obedience. Now I can imagine as Jesus Christ is coming to the greatest trial of his life, as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he realizes what's about to take place within the next 24 hours and he's looking up at his Father. He says, if it's possible, Lord, please, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Three times he prays it. The dread of that cup. But not only see the dread of that cup, but then we see number two, look at Psalm chapter 75, verse 8. Look at Psalm chapter 75, and verse 8. Psalm chapter 75, and look there at verse number 8. Notice the Bible says in Psalm 75, 8, it says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. Now remember that now. Remember that. The wine is red. There's a cross reference we're going to look at here in just a minute. The wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. If you know anything about winemaking, hopefully you don't. I won't ask that about moonshine in this area, but I'll, you know. Well, preacher, I don't know nothing about wine, but no, anyway. If you know anything about winemaking back in those days, they would get the grapes and they would squash them down, and all that stuff would settle. And the way you made wine is you let it sit. One preacher said, grape juice doesn't get old, it gets better. But anyway, are y'all okay? We're just ready for you to shut up so we can go watch the Super Bowl. And we're already mad because you talked about it earlier. But the way you made wine is you get that thing, you squash it down, and then the stuff would all float to the bottom. The grit and any stems that were left over and all the extra pieces and all that stuff, it would just, all the sediment was settled down. And then you take what's on top and you'd set that aside, and that was the wine. And the bottom of that was called the dregs. It was all the muck and all the filth and all the debris and all the sediment. And nobody, I mean, you didn't drink that stuff. It was gritty and nasty. It had a higher acidic content. It was more like vinegar. And so nobody, no decent person would drink the dregs. But the Bible says that the wicked of the earth shall wring them out, the dregs, and drink them. Now understand, Jesus Christ, while he's on the cross, takes the place of the sinner. He takes the place of the wicked. And so when the Lord, when Jesus cries out, I thirst, and God says, all right, it's time to drink, and he takes that cup and he puts it to the lips of Jesus. See, things going on at Calvary that we can't see. Spiritual aspects that people standing there didn't see. But as the Lord puts the cup there to Jesus' lip and he drinks, he's not drinking the sweet, delightful new wine, the fruit of the vine. No, no, no. It's not like it was the night before with his disciples at the Passover. Because he says, I will not drink of this cup until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, right? He's not drinking the sweet new wine. He's drinking the bottom dregs of mine and your sin. I mean, think of the... See, we often think, yeah, Jesus Christ took all of our lying. And all of the... have you ever disobeyed your mom and daddy? Oh, yeah, and all that kind of stuff. See, we... Oh, no, I'm talking about Jesus Christ drank the dregs of our sin. I'm talking about all the filthy things you've ever looked at, all the filthy things you've ever thought, all the filthy things you've ever said, all the filthy things you've ever done with somebody. I'm talking about all the dregs of our sin, that stuff that's way down at the bottom. Oh, yeah, everybody's told a lie. Oh, yeah, everybody's disobeyed mom and daddy. Oh, yeah, we've all stolen something. Oh, yeah, we've all said a four-letter word and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about Jesus Christ drank the dregs of your sin. That stuff you'd never tell anybody. Those thoughts you'd never reveal. Those things that you struggle with down deep inside. The dregs of all that rotten bottom stuff. Right? And what you got to understand is Jesus Christ is God the Father. He's hanging there on the cross and he cries out, I thirst. I don't think he's crying out for something to cool his tongue. I think he says, Father, I'm ready to drink of that bitter cup. All the sin that those people ever committed, all the dregs of those things they've done, I'm ready to drink. It's almost unbearable to think that Jesus Christ, while hanging on the cross, experienced all the dregs of my sin. And he drinks them. He takes them in. He swallows them down. Almost incomprehensible. It gives me chills up my spine, man, to think about that Jesus Christ, all the wicked things that I've done, he experienced them and became them and drank them down on the cross. Oh, but not only that, now stay with me here. This is where it gets deep. This is where it gets weird almost. In Jeremiah chapter 25, you don't have to go there, but Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 17, talks about how the Lord has that cup of the fierceness of his wrath, and he's making all nations to drink of it. In verse 26 of the same chapter, he says that all those that drink of that cup become drunken. Now hold on a second. Now, don't you go out of here and say, Brother Sluter said Jesus got drunk on the cross. Don't you dare go out in here and say that. But from a spiritual aspect, the Bible says that all those that drink of that cup, the Bible says they shall spew and shall fall and shall be drunken. Jesus Christ, as he's hanging there on the cross, drinking of the fierceness of the wrath of God, as he's drinking that, there is a spiritual drunkenness that all those that drink of that cup partake of. You want me to show you an interesting cross reference? Look at Proverbs chapter 23. I've never seen this, never thought of it until just last week as I'm studying this thing. I'm sitting there thinking of Jesus Christ as drinking of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And notice it says in Psalm 75:8 that it is red. It is wine that is red, right? Man, there's an obvious cross-reference in Proverbs chapter 23. Look at verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is what? Well, that's exactly how the cup of the Lord is described. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Hold on now a second. If you start looking at that and you start taking a spiritual context of that, you sit there and think about Jesus Christ as he's drinking that wine on the cross, as he's drinking the dregs of our sin, and there is a spiritual intoxication. Not a physical, not that he's up there slurring his word. Don't go out here and get me wrong. But as he's drinking that cup, as he is partaking of the dregs of our sin, I want you to now think of it in these verses in the context of Jesus hanging on the cross. Who hath woe? That man on the cross has got some woe. Who hath sorrow? A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He's got some sorrows. Who hath contentions? Boy, the whole trial of Jesus was contentious. Who hath babbling? Boy, as he's hanging up there. Now watch this now. Stay with me as he's hanging there. He says, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. And they hear that and they say, he's calling for Eli. No, he wasn't. He was calling for his father. My God, my God. But all that, is he calling for Eli? What's he up there saying? Who hath babbling? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This guy's up there babbling about he's going to be in paradise today with this criminal. Right? What's that guy up there babbling about? Who hath wounds without cause? Whoo! He was wounded for our transgressions. And can I just make one tiny caveat here? His wounds were not without cause, amen? They had a big cause. It was for my redemption, amen? Hold on a second now. Who hath redness of eyes? You remember David over there in one of the Messianic Psalms? He says, mine eye is consumed because of my tears. If you've been crying and your eyes are consumed with tears, you ever seen somebody says, have you been crying? Your eyes are bloodshot. They that tarry long at the wine. Watch this. I mean, this just blows my mind. They that go to seek mixed wine. Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. And he sets his face towards the cross like a flint. Isn't that what the Old Testament says? He says, my father's got a cup waiting for him and I'm going to go seek it. Some deep stuff, man. But hold on a second. It gets real good. We're not even done yet. Because look now, thou in the cup, or the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moves itself right. Now hold on a second, because here's the results of it. At the last, it what? Biteth like a serpent. And I will put enmity between thy seed, talking to the serpent, and the woman's seed. And you shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. Oh, that wine, as Jesus is drinking that wine, the dregs of our sin, that serpent's biting his heel. Oh, it's biting him like a serpent. But thank God, we'll look at it in a second. He crushes the serpent's head. Hold on, but in there it says, and stingeth like a what? Now wait a second. I'm not a very educated man. But last time an adder's a snake, right? Snakes don't have stingers. It stingeth like an adder. Only cross reference I could find there is Paul's making a triumphant statement in 1 Corinthians 15. See, Jesus Christ is drinking the dregs of our sin, and he's hanging there on the cross, and the Father's got the cup pouring that in his mouth, and he's sitting there, and this thing's stinging him like an adder. He's got the sting on him as he's hanging there on the cross, but because he got the sting of death, oh death, where is thy victory? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? I'll tell you where it is. It was in that man up there on the cross. You've heard the old story about the kid there, the boy that was highly allergic to bees, and a bee got in the car and was flying around, and the father reaches over and grabs that bee, and all of a sudden he releases it, and the bee starts flying around again, and the boy goes, Daddy, why in the world did you let the bee loose? Why didn't you kill it? Why'd you let it loose? You know I'm allergic. He says, Son, look, the stinger's right there in my hand. Amen. That bee can't hurt you anymore. I took the stinger out. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Woo! Hey, man, you say, well, the bee's still flying around. That's fine. You're still going to die one day. We're all going to get old and die if the rapture doesn't take place. That bee's still flying around. But my father, amen,'s got the stinger in his hand and said, I took the sting away. I took the sting away. Hey, man. So we see the dread of the cup. We see the dregs of the cup. But hold on a second, we ain't done yet. Notice now, and we saw the drunkenness of the cup. But then we see the deliverance from the cup. Now let me draw your attention back, as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, let me draw your attention back to the law. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, is he not? I mean, he fulfilled all the law. There's more types and pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament law than we could probably ever find this side of eternity. But let me show you one I found a couple of years ago. Numbers chapter 5 speaks about a man who suspects his wife of cheating on him. So he says, or the Lord says, if you got a husband and he suspects that his wife's cheating on him, there's something called the law of jealousies. Numbers 5, you can go home and read it. And what this man was supposed to do is he takes his wife down to the priest. And the priest gets that wife in the tabernacle and he scoops up some dust from the tabernacle floor, mixes it in a cup, and it becomes what the Bible calls bitter water. So then what he does is he takes that woman and takes that bitter water. They're in the tabernacle. He writes out all the curses of the law in a book. He then takes the bitter water, takes a rag, dips it in that bitter water, and blots out the curses from the book. Then he gives that drink, that mixture, to the woman. If she is guilty, the Bible says that her belly swells and her thighs rot. And the husband is free from his wife. But if she's innocent, the husband's not allowed to divorce her. And the Bible says that she goes forth and bears children. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with the price of eggs in China with this message? Hold on a second. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ drank the bitter water. There were curses in that book written against me and you. Isn't that right? But what is Colossians chapter 2? I mean, you read over there in Numbers chapter 5. It says that they wrote the curses, and then he takes that bitter water and blots out the curses from the book. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Hey, he spoiled principalities and powers, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us. I had a curse on me. I couldn't keep the law. I couldn't continue in the law. I was doomed and damned for hell. There were all these things written in the book against me, but Jesus Christ got that bitter cup, dipped it down in there, and blotted out those curses, amen? Yes. Then he took the bitter water and drank it. Now, hold on a second. Now, the two results could be that he rots and dies, or he goes on and bears children. Well, Psalm 16:10 says, thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption, neither wilt thou leave my soul in hell. He drinks the bitter cup. 3 days later, the test results come back, amen. No corruption, no rottenness. And then he goes on, and now you're looking at one of his children that he put. Amen. He may have drank the bitter cup, but thank God. Listen, aren't you glad tonight that he may have drank the bitter cup, but the contents that went in him were not as great as the eternal life that was in him? Amen. Now here's where it gets even weirder and deeper. If you're not enjoying this, pray for me, because I sure am. Amen. I ain't never preached this before. I may wind up preaching my church, sure enough. Now hold on a second. Now here's where it gets good. If you go out here and you get drunk, don't do that. Don't do that. But if you got here and get drunk, the officer's going to say, sir, can you please step out of the vehicle? You're going to step out and they're going to give you a breathalyzer test. You're going to blow into that thing and it's going to monitor, what's it called? Your blood alcohol level. The way they determine whether or not you're drunk is by how much alcohol is in your blood. Because the alcohol goes to the bloodstream. And your body cannot handle that alcohol. It's going to be there. If you drink 5 beers and you blow into that thing, it's going to show up. But as Jesus Christ is drinking down our sin, and that wine, the red mixture of our sin, as it's seeping in through his body, it's getting a hold of something. It's going into a bloodstream that, amen, would kill me and you. Alcohol contents that would kill me and you. But because according to Acts 20, 28, he's got the blood of God in him. That blood alcohol level, amen, spiritually speaking, it's not doing a thing to him. In fact, as the sin is touching him and he's becoming sin and paying for sin, only takes about 6 hours and all that stuff is right out of his system and he cries out, it is what? Finished. See, mine and your sin. See, you understand the problem with you is a blood problem. Isn't that right? You got a blood problem. And sin in your bloodstream, it'll kill you. But thank God, because he had the innocent blood of God in him, when he's drinking down that sin and he's taking in the dregs, oh yeah, he's taking our sin, but he's paying for them at the same time. We see the deliverance from the cup. But last of all, I'm almost done. Not only do we see the deliverance from the cup, you don't have to turn here, but then we see the diadem of the cup. You know what a diadem is, don't you? That's the crown. If you recall over there in Matthew chapter 20, John and James's mother, Mary, comes to Jesus. Now, she's a bold woman. She says, hey, Jesus, my sons, can they sit on the left hand or the right hand? I need my boys. That's a pretty bold statement. I mean, you're coming to the God of the universe and saying, hey, when you come into your kingdom, I mean, forget Moses, forget Elijah, you know, my two hothead sons. Can they sit down beside you in your kingdom? Jesus looks over. They're right there. I mean, I don't know if they're trying to, like, stop their mother from doing this. Like, Mama, shut up. What are you doing? You're embarrassing me in front of the Messiah. Shut up. You know, I don't know. I don't know how it was. But he looks over at him and says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? He says, you shall indeed be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, and you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. Now, that's not talking about the same sin that Jesus Christ drank on the cross. But the comparison there is that those two boys, those two disciples, they would drink of that cup of suffering that Jesus drank on the cross. Can I say this? You can study. I won't take time to get into all of it. But if you study that thing out, Jesus Christ is crowned in Philippians chapter 2 where it talks about the death of the cross and he becomes obedient. And wherefore, it says in verse number 9, wherefore, because he suffered all these things on the cross, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Jesus Christ would have never got the exaltation he's received unless he had suffered the things on the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and earth and every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father, right? And it's all because of the things he suffered. Now, hold on a second. Time out. You want to rule and reign with Christ? You want to receive those crowns? You want to receive a reward? Do you want to stand before the Savior with something to give back to him? Then you indeed have to drink of that cup. Oh, we're not talking about the sin cup. The Lord drank that for me 2,000 years ago, amen. But there is a cup you do have to drink from. And I used to say this, that the Bible does say, if we suffer, we shall also reign. But some simple cross references, it's not just if we suffer, but it's how we suffer. You can receive, everybody's going to receive suffering, but not everybody's going to respond to it the right way. You say, well, I sure am. My mother, bless her heart. My mother's as saved as the Apostle Paul, but sometimes some, you know, there are different levels of growth in different Christians. And my mama has never been one to hide how she feels about anything or anybody. Bless her heart. And my mama will say, she'll look at me and she'll say, "Raising you, if I don't get a crown in heaven, I don't, you know." She'll look at my daddy and say, "I'm gonna have a crown so big I'm not gonna be able to hold my head up," is what she'd say. Maybe, mama, maybe. But see, it's not just about whether or not you suffer. It's about how you suffer and how you respond to the suffering. Well, Jesus Christ sure did drink a lot for you. You think maybe you could drink a little bit for him? You think maybe you could drink of that cup of suffering a little bit? Say, "Preacher, I'm going through a real hard time." I know. Aren't we all? Yeah. Yeah. We all got woes. We all got tribulations. We all got sufferings. But it's a matter of how you respond to them is whether or not you're going to receive any rewards for them. Lord, you sent me the death of a spouse or the death of a child or a miscarriage or cancer. You sent me financial heartaches. You sent me all these suffering. Lord, you sent all. Why in the world did you send me all those suffering? God looks down at you and says, "I was trying to get you some rewards. I was trying to get you some eternal glory." Isn't there maybe a verse that says that the sufferings of this life cannot be compared to the what? To the glory which shall be revealed in us. They're not even worthy to be compared, is what it says. The diadem of the cup, the example of our Lord while hanging there on the cross. Now here's the interesting thing. I'm almost done. You give me 3 or 4 more country minutes and we're done. The thing about it is Jesus Christ cries out, "I thirst." Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where it gets real difficult. When's the last time you looked up and said, "Lord, I thirst"? That's a difficult truth. That's basically looking up and saying, "Lord, whatever it takes to be more like you, give it to me." You say, "Preacher, you think I should pray that prayer?" I think you should. Yes, sir. But boy, it sure isn't an easy one to pray. And it sure isn't a fun one when he answers. Yes, "Lord, I want to be more like you. I thirst. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Sometimes, though, you don't like what the feeling is. Sometimes the plate that God gives you to eat isn't always a T-bone steak. Am I making sense to everybody? I'm done tonight, but I want you to listen to me very closely. Jesus sure did suffer a lot for us. He sure did go through a lot on the cross. He sure did drink the dregs of our sin. Don't you think we may be able to just suffer a little bit for him? Now, I want you to listen to me as well. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you've never been saved, if you were to die right now, you go to hell. Jesus Christ paid all of that sin in your life. All that sin in your life, Jesus Christ suffered on the cross to pay for that sin. Getting baptized, going to church, doing good things, giving money, none of that can save your soul. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Paul said, simple man, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to go through all the motions. You don't have to worry about being good enough. All you've got to do is call out and say, "Lord, I know I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for me, and I believe you paid for my sins and rose again. And right now I ask you to save me and forgive me." And he'll do it, man. He'll do it. If you're saved here tonight and you're going through it, may I remind you, there's always a purpose for suffering. God never lets you suffer in vain. Every head down, every eye closed, I want to ask you a question tonight. If I could have the piano player come. Sister, don't play just quite. Go ahead and come, but don't play quite yet. Let me ask you a question tonight. Will there be anybody here honest enough to say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but preacher, boy, some things you were talking about tonight struck me right in the heart. And preacher, I'm going through some things and I'm dealing with things and I don't understand it all, but preacher, if this is what it takes to be more like Jesus, I want to suffer well. Would you be honest and say, preacher, I'm going through something. That's me tonight. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Hands all over the place. Hands all over the place. I want to ask you a second question. Now, nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to come to you and embarrass you in any way. I just want to ask you a question. Would there be anybody here honest enough to say, preacher, if I were to die right now, I don't know I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about my soul, preacher. Would you very quietly just slip your hand right up and right down? Preacher, pray for me. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Would you pray for me, preacher? Anybody like that at all? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. Let me ask you a question. If you raised your hand tonight, what in the world's keeping you in your seat? Don't let the devil convince you to stay in that pew. I'm going to pray as soon as I get done praying. She's going to begin to play. I'll pass the service over. Brother Terry, I want you to come. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for letting us be in church tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your book. Lord, thank you for going through all the things you went through. Father, I pray that you'd work now in the hearts of the people. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, come on.